All right. Man, I don't know if I can do this. Like, the Lord just, he's in this room and it just, it's heavy. Okay. I hope you guys are worshiping Jesus during that time. I hope it's not an empty moment for you. I hope that you are investing your heart into him. I hope that you're like singing those songs to him. I hope that you are engaging with him. Like, because we engage with you, it's heavy. It's heavy and it's wonderful. And I can't be the only one in the room that is jiving with him. You guys have to be experiencing this as well. Like, I hope that you take these moments seriously, because it's so much more than just like singing some songs, right? It's so much more than that. It's opening your heart for him. It's like laying yourself out there. Like, I'm here for you, Lord. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. I'll be whoever it is you want me to be. And then when you do that, then all of the trouble, all of the worry, all of the earth, all of your stuff, all of your, you know, the day-to-day, the bills, the whatever, it all just washes away. And then it's what's left is like this relationship between you and Jesus, and it's raw and it's live. It's awesome. Like, don't take those moments lightly. Like, we get to do this together, right? We get to experience him together, and it's worth it. And it's not even something that you have to do here in this room. I mean, this can happen in your car. It can happen in your private time with Jesus. It can happen at any moment. If you're giving yourselves away, it just, like, it's great in these moments, because everybody is, well, at least that's what you're meant to be doing, is giving yourselves away. And when we all do, like, his presence just shows up in such a wonderful way. And so please, like, please join in with what he's doing if you're not. I promise you it's worth it. I promise you it's worth it. Okay, I'm going to try to move into this. So we have been marveling at our salvation for a long time. And it comes with so much awesome, good stuff. Our salvation is like, it's like a good job, right? It comes with all of these benefits, all of this good, like insurance and 401k and all of that stuff, like a good job and like that. Like, you don't have to sign up for the insurance, and you don't have to sign up for the 401k, and you don't have to, but the same is true. Like, you could be a Christian and not invest in him, not invest in all of these benefits. You could be a Christian and just live your life like with your, I got my ticket to heaven, and go on about your way that way. But it, like, Jesus came to give you life and give it to the full. He wants you to have full life. Like, this, what I'm currently experiencing is beyond just like just a ticket to heaven. The Holy Spirit is involved here. And he wants to do that in your life as well. He wants to be a part of your life as well. And that's some of what comes with the your salvation. It's not just your ticket to heaven. And we've looked at a number of things. We've spent like 3 months talking about love. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about all of these different things. And now we've made our ways into the armor of God, which is found at the end of Ephesians. We'll read it. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that come from the good news, so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I mean, I'm struggling up here. Just the Holy Spirit is working in me. I don't know why he won't leave me alone to let me do this. This is armor that you can wear, that you can actually put on. This stuff is something you can actually put on. Like, you're in a spiritual battle, whether you realize you're in a spiritual battle or you're in a spiritual battle. You are fighting your fight against the devil, against your own selfishness. It's a spiritual battle, and you need spiritual weapons to do it with. You need spiritual weapons to fight with. Like, you can't just go into your spiritual battle with your cell phone and your reels. It's not going to get you through. You need more than that. You need shoes of peace that come from the good news. You need the shield of faith. You need the helmet of salvation. You need the breastplate of righteousness. You need to put these things on. You don't have to wear them, but if you're going to be successful in your battle against the dark forces that rule this world, you're going to need this stuff. And it's worth putting on. Is it work to put it on? Yeah. Like, it doesn't just, like, it doesn't just happen. Like, you've got to put it on. You've got to be intentional. You've got to be, you've got to be intentional. You've got to put it on purpose. You have to be intentional about the way you get dressed in the morning, the way you read the Bible. You've got to be intentional about the way you deal with your relationship with God. And we've made our way all the way through this stuff to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's the good book. That's the good book. And I've told you guys this like 3 weeks in a row now. Like, this is your only concrete that you have from God. Everything else is you know, like you like the Lord can talk to you for certain. The Lord can deal with you. Like you can have experiences with Him, and but you can be deceived by things that you hear in your head. The devil comes. The Bible said the devil presents as an angel of light. Like he'll do his best to trick you. But this right here reads the same regardless of whether you're emotional, whether things are great, whether things are awesome, whether things are terrible, whether like your life is piled on top of itself and there's so much bad. This reads the same, and this is your weapon. And we've talked about how you can use it to attack or defend. And really, it's the same scriptures either way. You can use these scriptures to attack or you can use them to defend. The main difference is how much you've got already pre-invested in when the time comes. Like, if you already know that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, if you've already got that in, you believe it, you've absorbed it, you're living it, if you've already, then when things come, because that scripture is specifically talking about being content in tough times. Like, if you've already got that swallowed, then something comes when your car doesn't work anymore or you're not satisfied with your job anymore, then all of a sudden you can just use that scripture. Hey, I can be content here. I can live through this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You don't have to have it for just like, I mean, you can use it this way, but it's better if you use it on attack than it is on defense. Because defense means you have to go find the scripture when you need it. When the hard time shows up, you go get it when you need it. But if you've already got it in you, then it's there. You're using it as an attack weapon. You need this Bible. I feel comfortable saying this now. We're going to read through the Bible together as a church. Next year, we're going to start January 1, and we're going to go to December 31st. We're going to read a chronological Bible, and I'll get that to you. And if you don't want to read that particular Bible, I'll lay it out what scriptures are going to be and what weeks we're going to be in, and we're going to preach it all the way through. And we're going to read the whole Bible in a year together. We're going to do that. At the end of the year, so a year from January, we're going to have a big old party for everybody who made it. For everybody who started and finished on time. So if you and your spouse are reading together and they drop, and your spouse drops off in June or whatever and never picks back up, never catches up, then your spouse is not invited to our party. We're going to have, I'm serious. We're going to have a party. I'm going to get $2,000 worth of door prizes and gift cards, TVs, iPads, and we're going to have a whole thing. And if you don't read, if you don't finish it, then you don't get to come. And if Shannon and I are the only two in the room, I'll take all $2,000 worth of prizes home because I'm going to read it through. Now I'll have to stay a week or two ahead of you guys because I'm going to be preaching out of it every week. But we're going to read it through together. We're going to do it together, and I promise you, it's worth it. You'll learn things about the Bible that you don't currently know, and just the way all the kings and all that stuff, the way all that works, and when you read it through chronologically, it you learn things about it you just didn't understand. And I'll help us as we go through. I'll do some teaching on every week. We're gonna do that. So that's gonna be the thing. We're gonna read through the Bible in a year next year, all of us together, and it's gonna be awesome. And you're like, oh, that's so much reading. I mean, over the course of a year, it's not that much reading, but at most 20 minutes a day, at most. And I bet you, if we pull out your cell phones and we look at your screen time for, the time wasters, the games you play, the Facebooks, the whatever, I guarantee you've got 20 minutes a day added up on that stuff. I guarantee you do. You've got time to do that. And most of them aren't 20 minutes a day. Most of them are 15. There's some in early August that are 5 minutes, just a few psalms, and that's it. There's some that are long, for sure. But that's what we're going to do next year. We're gonna wrap up Marvel. Actually, I don't even know that we're going to wrap up Marvel. We may just take a break from Marveling, but we're going to stop Marveling at the end of December, and we're going to read through the Bible in a year. And then we may pick up Marveling again on the other side of it in January 2027, but the Lord hasn't, and we're not there yet. So, okay. Now, this is the sword of the Spirit. You need this book. You need it. If you're going to call yourself a successful Christian, you've got to have some of this in your life. You've got to have it. So last week we talked about principle law, and we went through, and we talked about just different, like Proverbs, things that are, in general, they're true. So let's see, direct your children onto the right path. When they're older, they will not leave it. We all know people who did their best to raise good kids and wound up with wild kids. We all know that that happens, right? But we also know people who were wild and came up with good kids. But we know in general, if you lead your kids in the right path, then they'll go in the right path. So this is a principle law, not promise law. Then there are things that you can bank on. Promises from the Word of God. For you died to this life, and if your life is hidden with Jesus Christ, let me start over. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. You who have died to yourself, will share in the glory of Jesus. That's wonderful, and it is bankable. You can trust that it says it. That is a promise from the Word of God, and you can bank on it. And there are, like, you could spend a whole year preaching on just that. On the promises that are found in the Word of God for us. Your salvation is a part of it. Romans 10:9. You know, believe in your heart. That's where your salvation comes from. Okay. We talked also last week about God, how the Lord will give us guidance as we go through our lives. You know, here's Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. And we can find lots of guidance. You want to get better at your job? Then the Colossians 3:23. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than working for people. Are you sick of your boss? Stop working for him and work for Jesus. And all of a sudden your boss becomes just a distant thing. Because you're not working for him, you're working for Jesus. When you show up, when you clock in, Jesus. That was me swiping my card, my clock-in card. Sorry. I don't know how you clock in. So, all right, so those are some of the things that I'm ringing. Can we stop ringing? Can we turn that down or something? Okay. So now, some other things that we can lean into here. I'm gonna do like I told you, Fred. I'm gonna go with doctrine first. Okay. Here's some of the things that you can. Here's some more stuff. And we're actually probably gonna do this for 3 weeks in a row. We're gonna talk about more things from the Bible that you can lean into. More things that you need to have memorized. All right. So one of the things that you can. One of the things you need to know about the Bible is that our doctrine comes from it. So the basis of idea, what we believe, comes from this book, okay? We trust the stuff that's in this book, and as such, we build our rules, our religion, if you will. We build our relationship with our church relationship with God based on these books, based on what we find here. So this is Matthew 5:17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses nor the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Now, this is Jesus talking. He came to not to squish the law, but to fulfill the law. So our doctrine, like what we believe, is that the law of God, all of those hundreds and thousands of rules that are in the Old Testament, all of those have been fulfilled by Jesus, and as such, we don't live under those laws anymore. Now, some of those laws in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament, and so we take those, and we take those seriously, right? Because it's found in the Old Testament, found in the New Testament, we take that seriously. So that's some of where our doctrine comes from. Like, people might ask you sometime, why do you, you know, wear a shirt with polyester and cotton or spandex? Spandex is in everything we wear anymore. It's like every t-shirt, everything you wear anymore, it stretches. I guess it's because we're a bigger people, I suppose. I don't know. But you weren't allowed to do that. You weren't allowed to have two materials mixed up together in your clothes back then. But you are now. Why? Because here in the Old Testament, it does not appear in the New Testament. That's where our doctrines come from. That's where we believe some of the stuff. So Ephesians 4:11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son so that we'll be mature in the the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be mature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. So, well, this is some of our doctrine. We have church because Jesus set up the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You're in this room this morning looking for a pastor, and like that's what you get, right? We build it on these scriptures. That's why we have churches, because we believe that the scriptures have painted a picture for us for how we should do things, how we should govern ourselves, how we should manage ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for a time is coming when people no longer listen to a sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. So we believe, right, that we need to hear real Bible teaching, not just itching ears, right? If I go to teaching you stuff that's not found in here, then you need to leave here. You hear that? If I'm teaching stuff that's not found in here, don't stay or fire me, one or the other. I'm going to do my devil best to teach things that are found in this book because this is our standard. I'm not going to stand up here and candy coat things or make your sins seem like they're okay and our sins are okay and your sins are okay. Like I'm not going to do that. We're going to talk about sin when the time comes. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to make the Christian life be exactly what the Christian life is. Christian life is based on what we find in these books. Okay? You can certainly find preachers who will itch your ears. They're all over. They love your money and they love your attention. Okay? But we build our doctrine on that. Now, here's another section of Scripture. 1 Timothy 3, 2, verse 12. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his homes and be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. If a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil will cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons must be well-respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have an increased confidence in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, like, you may ask yourself, why do we have elders? Why do we have a church leader? We have because we feel like that's what the Bible has told us to do, and we pulled them out of this description here. So we're looking for men who are not believers, who generally have integrity, who must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must, you know, and so on and so forth. These are the rules for finding an elders, and with the exception of Gene, we've done a fantastic job of that. So if you're wondering, like, where do we find our elders from? Where do we go to the book, right? Because the book is concrete. The book is important. The book carries us through. The book is what it gives us the rules, right? We go there, and then we build our church. We build our doctrine around that, and that's important for us. Okay, that's why we have to have this book. Plus, if we go, inviting people to become elders who don't match that description, and I mean, let's be honest. None of our elders or pastors are perfect. Like, it's not, they're the best that we got. In a sense, they're following. That didn't sound right. They're mostly following these scriptures, right? Because I don't fit the description either. I'm not perfect like that either. But this is where we pull. That's where we pull our doctrine from. Is from this book, because this book is the guidance. And it's not just guidance here in this way. It's guidance for your principle law, for your promise law, for your guidance, for your life. It's principles that you need in your life. You need this book. Please read it through next year. Please join us with that. Please. Okay, other things that you can find in here are just great examples to live by. How many of you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were captives. They were taken off to a foreign land, and this guy he built himself a great big statue of himself. And he said, whatever the music plays, bow down to that statue of me and pray to it and worship it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being Jews, said, nah, I ain't going to do that. Well, the king said, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. That's what he said. We're gonna start a fire, and I'm going to throw you in that fire. Blazing furnace, it says. Now, here's what's awesome. Like, you want examples to live by? Then the Bible is a great place to find examples to live by. Listen to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Never, we will never bow down, even if it costs us our life. Man, what a great example that is. And it's not like there are statues that people in America today are bowing down to, but those cell phones, man, people are bowing down to those cell phones. We are giving our time, our lives away to social media. We're giving our time, our lives away to games, to entertainment, to be like, how many of you can actually sit still for 5 minutes without a phone and just sit there? Like none. There's nobody in this room that can do it. No, we've been trained that we have to be entertained always. We're not bowing down and worshiping like an idol, but we absolutely are. We're absolutely worshiping at the foot of the cell phone. We absolutely do. And so what a great example this is. What a great example Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego left us. And so we can say, no, we won't bow down. No, I will. In fact, well, never. It's not about me. Okay, another great example to pull from the Bible. By the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you don't know the story, they survived. They did get thrown into the fiery furnace. Their ropes that they had tied up with burned off, but they did not even smell like smoke. A fourth man appeared in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar called them back out. Hey, come back out here. When they came back, there was only three. They were like, I thought there was four in there. And they were. And then God was glorified as a result of their faith. Which will happen in your life too. God can be glorified as a result of your faith. Okay, now, David, how many of you know the story of David and Bathsheba? Of course, David was supposed to go off to war. He did not. He got himself into some adultery, got himself into murder, right? This is a hero of the faith. This is a hero of the faith. One of the guys that we look at and be like, wow, I wish I could be like him. He was a hero of the faith. He was an adulterer and a murderer. That's who David was. When he was caught, here, I want you to see what happens. God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to David to tell him this story. Hey, so Nathan tells a story like this. There was a rich man who had a whole bunch of everything. And then there was one guy who had just his family and his one little lamb. And his little lamb lived in his house, ate off his plate. It was his buddy. It was his friend. I mean, he was raising it. And then when the rich man had some friends over, instead of killing one of his animals, he killed the man's little lamb and ate it. Right? And David got super mad. Who would do such a thing? Even though this is the exact same story of what David had done to Uriah. And if you need that story, it's found in 2 Samuel. You can read it later. And so David got super mad. Who would do such a thing? This man will repay the other man 10 times what he stole or whatever. And then Nathan says to him, you are the man. Now, I want you to check David's response. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Guess what? You have sinned against the Lord. You have. And we don't need to send a prophet to you to tell you that you've been caught. I can tell you, you've been caught. There's nothing you've ever done that has been hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Nothing. Nothing you've ever thought about, nothing you've ever looked at, nothing you've ever seen, nothing you've ever ran towards. Nothing. There's no motivation you've ever hidden from the Lord. You've been caught. Everything you've ever done laid out before God. Okay? And so when we realize we've been caught, because sometimes, I don't know, we think we're slick or we think we're getting away with it or whatever, but when we realize we've been caught, instead of like defending ourselves, oh, but God, you don't understand, it was, they did this to me and so I had to do that, or you don't understand, like I was built with this desire to run this way or to chase these things, and I, like, that's no good. Don't defend yourself. Just lay yourself on the mercy of Jesus and say, I have sinned against the Lord. Because you have. You have sinned against the Lord. What a great example. Okay, here's another one. Abraham was promised a son. So he had him a son from his wife, Sarah. And he was, if I'm right, 99 years old when Isaac was born, right? Bible people, I think that's right. 99 years old when Isaac was born. And then God wanted to test Abraham's faith. Sometime later, this is Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 3. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, go to the land of Moriah, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early, he saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. He chopped the wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place that God told him about, which, by the way, we read in Sunday school, Isaac had to carry the wood. I thought, like, that's cold. Make him carry the wood. Anyway, all Abraham carried was the knife. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. We read that in Sunday school this morning. So here God had waited 99 years, or Abraham had waited 99 years to have a kid. He's got a kid. God says, kill him. The next morning, there's no recorded argument from between Abraham and God here. It's just the next morning, Abraham got up early, saddled his donkey, and went on his way. What a great example of faith that is for us. When God asks you to do something, do you get up the next morning or right away and do it? Do you? I mean, I wish I could say every time. I wish I could say every time. Did you guys know? I don't know if you know this or not. There are two different types of sin. There's sins of commission. I walk up and slap you in the face. I've done a thing. There is sins of omission. God asked me to apologize for slapping you in the face, and I won't do it. There's two different types of sin. The Bible tells us very clearly it is a sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. So here, Abraham could have left this out. He could have omitted this from his relationship with God. Had he done that, it would have been a sin of omission. So God is asking you to do stuff all the time, asking you to do things, right? Hey, instead of watching TV tonight, why don't you read your Bible a little bit? Hey, or somebody pops up into your head, like, that you haven't thought about in 100 years or whatever, and then, you know, like, I should really pray for that person. I'll pray for them here in a few minutes. And you back to scrolling, and you forgot about them, and you never pray. Sin in our lives. That's sin showing up in our lives. Sins of omission. Sins that we're leaving out. So when asking you to do something, then take Abraham's note here. Go immediately. Go immediately. You know, you ever be in the grocery store and you feel like you're supposed to talk to that person over there about Jesus, like, or you see somebody that you know and you just need to go and be a bright light in their life or whatever, but you're busy, you're in a hurry because our lives are so busy and so hurried, right? You ever be that person and then, like, you don't go even though you feel you're supposed to? That's sin in your life. That's sin in our lives. I'm guilty of this too. But let's take a page from Abraham. Get up early and do it. Or leave the cereal aisle, walk to where they are, and just start talking to them. Don't delay. And like God's goodness is so, so good. His grace, his mercy, his awesomeness is so, so good. We are the ones walking around with oxygen, and nobody else has any. And we're sort of hoarding it. Like, no, I need this oxygen for myself. That doesn't even make sense, and yet we do it all the time. We try to hide away our salvation from other people. We try to hide. We don't want you to have it. It might not. I'm afraid that if you take from my oxygen, maybe I won't have enough. That's crazy talk. But that's how we are. People need to hear his goodness. They need to hear that they're loved. They need to hear, like, our people in America today are so, like, they base their confidence in and how much money they have, how much power they have, how much energy they have, how far they can run, how nice their car is, how nice their house is, whatever, all of these things, that's how we judge ourselves. But wouldn't it be nice to have confidence in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone? They need that too. It's not just a gift for you. The gift of salvation, the marveling at salvation is not just for you. It's for us. It's for all of the world. And we hoard it selfishly. Let's take a page out of Abraham's book here and let's go immediately and tell people. Or if God asks you to pray for somebody, do it right then. Like a lot of times, if I get a prayer request from you guys, I stop and pray right in that moment. In that moment, I pray right then. Because if I don't, I'll forget. And I want to be faithful to those requests. I want to be faithful to pray for you if you've asked me to pray for you. I've got definitely some more, but I think we'll wrap it up here. This may take us 4 weeks to get through. So, look, you guys, seriously, you need more of this book in your life. You need more. If you're not reading this at all, then start reading it some. If you're reading it some, start reading it more. If you're not memorizing any, then start memorizing some. But like, let this get in you, because it doesn't do you any good just to own it. I mean, just to own it is just a thing that you just have, just collecting dust or whatever. So you've got a million things in your home. They're just things. This is not just a thing. You need this in you. Get it in you. Read it, absorb it, consume it. Let it become part of who you are. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you're good, you're holy, and you're amazing. God, I thank you that you care about the people of Elson Family Church. I thank you that you gave us this Bible. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful with this book you've given us, with this big, huge letter that you've written to us. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful with it. God, I pray for our souls, for our minds, God, for this week, Lord, that you would encourage us, Lord, to read more. God, that you would encourage us, you would speak to us more. God, help us to put away the cell phone, to put away the TV, to put away the games, to put away and God, focus on you, Lord, to be intentional about our time with you. God, help us to memorize. You know, lots of us would say, oh, I'm not very good at memorizing, God, but with your Holy Spirit help, God, we can be good at memorizing, Lord. Thank you. God, you're too good for who we are and for how we are with you. God, we worship you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' holy name. Amen.